Well, good morning. It is good to see you here this morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. It is my great delight to be continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. Our text this morning finds us with Jesus at a dinner that he's been invited to. Chapter 14 introduces us to Jesus coming to the dinner at the house of a Pharisee. And we saw last week that the wickedness and cruelty of false religion is seen not just in its offensiveness towards God and its vile disgrace of the truth of God, but it is in its harming of other people. Chapter 14 begins with the Pharisees setting a trap for Jesus by using a patsy, a man with dropsy who's brought to the dinner really for the only point of making Jesus stumble and fall, hoping to trip him up. And once this person's purpose was fulfilled, he would have been dismissed. But Christ turns the tables, heals him, I think embarrasses them, and he still goes on his way. And then Jesus starts to give parables and lessons about the behavior of the guests seeking their own honor, or the behavior of the host who seeks to only invite those who can reciprocate and be equally generous to him. And his purpose, his overall point of the focus of his teachings was not missed, even if the lesson itself was missed. And so, still at this dinner, hearing him speak, our text this morning begins in verse 15, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him, heard this, speaking these parables. He said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." The people at the dinner knew that Jesus wasn't speaking about mere etiquette or social good behavior. He was speaking about things that related to the kingdom of God and the inheritance of the blessings in the kingdom. Now, Jesus, in this section, as Ben read, tells a parable, a story of a dinner. Now, just to put this in perspective, we may be familiar with the weddings from this time in history, which were grand events that would last for days, and there wasn't really a save-the-date set start time when these weddings would begin. So it was kind of like when the bridegroom comes, the feast begins, and then everybody who's been waiting for this will come as quick as they can. Some might straggle in a little later, a little earlier, but they'd all come. This is a different scenario. Jesus makes, I think, the same point he makes here in this parable we're going to look at today, as he does in Matthew chapter 22 with the parable of a king's wedding feast. But here he's dealing with a dinner given by what must be a very wealthy individual who has sent out prior invitations to the people of the community to come to this. And to put it in perspective, this isn't just like if the pastor invites you over to his house for dinner next Friday, and then Thursday you say, "Oh, I can't come, I had to work late, be at work late." This was not merely like a dinner with me, not that it's anything special, but the idea of something to that occasion. This was a grand event. This was a significant happening in the society. It may be something like being invited to a very prestigious award ceremony. I believe one of the times when media and Hollywood pats their own backs is happening tonight. It'd be like being invited to that. You know when it's going to happen, you know when it's going to start, and you're going to be there, because why wouldn't you be there if you've been invited? It is a grand honor to be there. So just that kind of a idea in mind. That's maybe a really bad analogy of how important, how privileged this kind of an invitation would be. So let me read again the section of Scripture. where Jesus gives this parable. But he, Jesus, said to this man who made this comment, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to that slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. This is the parable. This is the what would have been in the hearing of the dinner guests. Jesus, as often is the case, takes an opportune question or comment from the people around to capitalize upon it, to teach a vital truth. The comment in verse 15 of this heavenly-minded or eternally-minded man, when he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, this, I think, shows this man had a very common interpretation of what the eschatological end times, the culmination of things would be. In other words, this man wrongly assumed that he would be part of that final feast. That he and those at his feast would be blessed there. It was this, hey, blessed is those who's going to be there, because, you know, won't that be great when we're all there? This is the underlying, I think, assumption, as one man put it, of this comment. Furthermore, notice how he talks about this too. He says, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Kind of an abstract kind of an idea. The message that Jesus has been bringing is that I am bringing the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. It is not abstract. It's not an ethereal kind of vague understood idea. It is real. I am here. The kingdom is present because the king is in your presence. Again, they didn't miss the fact that his prior comments, his prior parabolic stories, were speaking about eternal realities. They believed and were, I think, supremely confident that they would be the ones who were taking part of all the blessings and benefits of the eternal kingdom. So again, I think Jesus here seeks to, very pointedly, with a parable, disabuse them of that notion. He begins here by setting, again, the story, and that we start off the story with special invitations. Special invitations. A man was giving a dinner, and he invited many. The idea is, he sent out prior notice. I'm going to be giving a dinner. You're invited. It's going to be here and this date, and we'll let you know exactly when the food is ready so you can come when it's hot. He sent out these prior invitations. He graciously invited many. It was a big dinner. This is not a small idea. This is a very large. The idea is to, in the minds of the hearers, to be a very lavish, big feast. It's almost akin to what we'll see at the end of chapter 15 with the parable of the son who comes home. This grand feast. That was most certainly impromptu in that parable, but this is the idea of a huge celebration. And so these invited guests would have been honored, and it would have been the thing not to miss. It was a specifically scheduled dinner. Now, this would be a great honor, and I think his hearers would have said this is a great thing, but the moment Jesus starts describing the responses of those invited, the Pharisees, the hearers would have thought, this is a scandalous, scandalous story. We move on to last-minute cancellations. Last-minute cancellations in verses 18 to 20. Just listen to the cancellation, the reasons for these cancellations. First one said, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. These were the samples. Again, this is a made-up story. This is not anything that actually would have happened. But the point is, Jesus is making this ridiculous story where everyone, all of these, all alike, made excuses to not come. All those who'd received the invitations were all making excuses. Here are some of those excuses. This is a scandalous, ridiculous, absurd story. That would never happen. People would not do that. Now, I've heard and seen several people comment about the value or worth of these excuses. I think the genuineness and importance of their excuses is really irrelevant. Let's, for the benefit of the doubt maybe, let's say this. Let's just pretend that their excuses, best case scenario, in this parable, somebody says, like, I bought some oxen and I need to go out and test them out. I bought some land and I need to check it out. I mean, would you buy a car or without test driving it first? Would you buy a house without having it inspected? I mean, that could be a reasonable, you know, reason to miss an event. I mean, it's a big deal. 5 yoke of oxen is not a small purchase, even for a wealthy man. But really, that could be the most generous way to see these kinds of excuses. Or could they be classified in the category of, I'm sorry, I'm washing my hair that night. Kind of an excuse. In other words, would you buy a car or buy a house without having an inspection? In other words, you would have done that before you purchased it. And just happened to have the inspection and happened to have the test drive on the day of this grand feast? Are you kidding me? That's a ridiculous idea. Furthermore, the third example is just a man who says, I've married a wife and I can't come. He doesn't say, please consider me excused. He says, I'm just not coming. Now, in the Old Testament, a newly married man was able to take a break from certain duties, but a festival, a joyous celebration, was not one you'd want to stay away from. These, again, whether or not they were genuine or not, it is so unbelievably offensive and could even be akin to declaring war with the one who had made the invitation. Refusing this kind of an invitation was saying, I don't want any of your goodness. Whoa. They're hostile toward me. That's the kind of the tensions that would be going on in this situation. It reminds, I think, of what Jesus said back in chapter 9. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. In other words, don't look to go and bury your father who's not yet dead or getting your inheritance. Don't worry about other things. Or don't be like the sister who was more concerned about bustling about inside of the house, taking care of things when you should have been sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teachings. Martha was distracted by her preparations and all the activities, whereas Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord. The issue is not the genuineness or the value or the worthwhile of these excuses. It is the triviality with which they view the dinner and, by extension, the host of the dinner. I don't need to come to that. So we have these last-minute cancellations. Again, this was the judgment, or this was the arrival, the statement that these other things are more important than this feast. That is what is the concern here. That is what the point is. I'm going to read a quote here by J.C. Ryle. This is what Jesus is getting at in his parable. No, I'm going to save that till later. So after they've had these excuses, these last minute cancellations, you have the response of the host of the one who's giving the dinner with determined solicitations. The host here is described as being angry in verse 21. The host is angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor, crippled, the blind, and lame." This word is the same word used to describe the king in Matthew 22, who was enraged at the violation of his wedding feast and sent out his men to destroy those people and set their cities on fire. This is not merely that's a bummer. This is a picture of someone who's very offended and angry at this offense. We have then the host saying, "Go out into the lanes of the city and get the poor, crippled, blind, and lame." This is again the picture, I think, of what Jesus had just said previously in the previous parable. When you have a dinner, do not invite your rich friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Don't just invite them all the time. But invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. It's at this point in time, maybe, that the hearers of Jesus' parable should have started to think, "I don't like where this is headed." The initial guests had refused, and now the host says, "Go get them," the ones who would never come to a gathering like that. Because in that day and age, the idea is, if you were invited to a gathering, you're expected to reciprocate it, which is why you invited other rich people, because you could then be treated lavishly. But now this man says, get them all, get everybody, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, bring them in. So we have, he's inviting the undesirables. But he doesn't just stop there. Verse 23 goes on to say this. The master said to the slave, "Go out to the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so they, my house may be filled." This is not now just the undesirables. This is now getting the foreigners. He's inviting the foreigners in. The first group were the invited many, and they had the pre-written save-the-date invitations. They turned them down because they didn't value it one bit. Now he says, get the poor and the lame and the blind. Now everybody from the riffraff from the streets here. "And when I've still got room, go out to the highways and the hedges and bring them in." This is exactly the kind of attitude that Christ has in his ministry, because as it says later on in chapter 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Even the apostles in the early church, when the Jews rejected them, they went to the Gentiles, Paul in Acts chapter 13. Spoke boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first to the Jews. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." This is the situation that Jesus is describing in his parable. He invited the undesirables and then the foreigners. And this is really the picture that we see even in the Gospels up until this point. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaks with a woman at the well, a woman of Samaria. And the reaction, do you remember the reaction there? Samaritans heard the testimony of the woman, and he stayed there for days, and many believed in Samaria. Samaritans were seen as the half-breed, the dog. They weren't even worthy to be part of the temple ceremonies. The invitation sent to those outside of the group, Jews would understand this kind of action historically as God's anger with them in conjunction with his blessing of a foreign people. Remember back to Jesus' first and only, probably, sermon in his hometown? He was preaching and the people were saying it was great to hear him speak, and then eventually they wanted to have him give some miracles. And he said this: there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. This essentially was that Israel had been rejecting. And God went to the Gentiles. And what was the response of Jesus' hometown that knew him all his life? They wanted to throw him off a cliff. This was offensive. This is the story. And now, if there was any doubt, the parable ends after this verse. Chapter 23 is the last verse of that parable. 24 is Jesus now looking to the people and say, "For I tell you." He's no longer telling a story. "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." This just got really personal, Jesus. Because now, in case they were blocked until this very moment, the things should have flooded back. It was the Jews brought out of captivity in Egypt who stood at the foot of the mountain and said, "Yes, we will do all that you said." And then a few days later, we're having a riotous worship ceremony of a false god they called God when Moses came down from the mountain. They were the ones who were so proud because they'd received the word of God. And there is much goodness that was there. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, what benefit is it? Great, because they had the oracles of God. But they missed the point. They got the save the date. Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. If you believed him, you'd believe me. They missed it. So Jesus' declaration here in verse 24 is the linchpin, is kind of that final punch of this whole time, this dinner that he's at. None of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. He's dealing again with this previous idea, this common interpretation that we're all, because we're Jews and plus we're Pharisees, so we're the best of the best, we're the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom and the blessings. Again, this is Jesus' graciousness to tell them that no, you're not. You're missing out. Jesus said just previously, some who are last will be first and first will be last. The idea of self-exaltation leads to your humbling, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. This idea that they've got it entirely backwards. Let me read J.C. Ryle's quote that I thought was very poignant for this text. And let this maybe be one of the applications that I really want you to hear. So think now not of the Pharisees hearing this, think of yourselves hearing this right now. "It is not the ignorance of religion that ruins most people's souls. It is not open, profligate living that fills hell. It is not avowed dislike of the gospel which is so much to be feared. No. It is a lack of will to use knowledge, or perhaps a love of this present world. It is excessive attention to things which in themselves are lawful. It is that procrastinating, excuse-making spirit which is always ready with a reason why Christ cannot be served today. Infidelity and immorality no doubt slay their thousands, but decent, plausible, smooth-spoken excuses slay their tens of thousands." don't be complacent in thinking that you are righteous. Don't be complacent and miss the point of the message of Christ, because what Christ came to say was, truly, unless your righteousness is greater than the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't have that righteousness. And furthermore, he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, for there is salvation found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that salvation is by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Therefore, once we have been saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are those who would be the disciples who hear the word of God and do it, because it is the urgency, it is the urge of the Lord that we would present our bodies as living sacrifices, not as those things which would make us acceptable first and foremost to God, that would make us right with God, because we want to do that because we have been reconciled to God. These self-righteous Pharisees thought that in their own enclave, they were the ones who a small group of people that had an outsized influence on the culture of the day. They are individuals who pride themselves in having the chief seats in public gatherings, who love to be referred to by prestigious titles that they've given to one another. And they love to have their exclusive gatherings with members of their own society and the wealth you can accommodate them, and make great pains in making it publicly known how righteous they are and how in step with their own dogma they are. They believe they have the keys to man's salvation, but they have missed it entirely. And is Jesus graciously telling them this in the house at a dinner? That you think you're going to have dinner in the kingdom, but none of those who are invited will. Because it is not by birth. It is not by keeping of the law. It is only by faith in the one whom Christ, who God has sent, and that's Christ Jesus. Again, it is destructive of false religion, but it is gracious. To hear that you are building your house upon sand is a gracious thing, because you have time to get out. It is not gracious if you never tell someone they're building themselves on lies. Christ is gracious. So you've been trusting in your works, in the fact that you were baptized as a baby or as a teenager or whatever it might be, or because you had an emotional experience at one time. You've not truly trusted in Christ, and then, as the Bible says, your life is evident of that by walking in the light. Then I pray that you would not be falling prey to the danger of complacency, of sitting, resting on your laurels, trusting in really nothing at all, but trusting Christ. Don't look to false religion. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, it is only by grace that we know and understand what you have done for us, and that we receive the salvation you've given to us. Lord, and I pray that anyone who is confused about the idea of working their way to make you happy with them would be disabused of that, those ideas. But similarly, those who might think that because I said a certain set of words at one time several years ago, and therefore, while there's no evidence that you've changed my life at all, that I'm okay, Lord, those two false ideas of what saving faith looks like would be squarely dealt with by your Spirit right now. Lord, that we would be a people who would be saved by faith, knowing that it is a grace, your grace that saves us, and knowing that your grace changes us. It is as cataclysmic upon our life as an automobile accident. You can't walk away and not have any scars, any changes, be without being changed. Lord, may we live in light of your goodness to us, of Christ's sacrifice, of the truth of the gospel, and may we seek to live as light in a dark world that others might hear and know, and that we might be the mechanism, the means by which people hear the truth, even if it's as uncomfortable of sharing as it is in a dinner in someone's house. May we be gracious to them in that regard. We thank you for your goodness to us in Christ's name. Amen.